Deuteronomy chapter 27. Our text tonight is found in verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land which floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Father, we thank thee for thy word given to us by thy Holy Spirit. We would pray now that the same Spirit of God would minister to our hearts, causing thy word to be of help and encouragement to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God, as a good father, loves to pour out blessing. Jesus said this in the New Testament. "You, as you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Then how much more God, who is good, desires to give good gifts, to pour out blessing upon his children." And here in this portion, as Israel is preparing to pass over the Jordan and go into the promised land, God reminds them that he is going to take them into the promised land. And once again, he does this by saying, when ye shall pass over Jordan, as we find in verse 2. Notice that he does not say if, but he says when. There was no doubt he was going to take them into the land. And so he tells them, when you pass over Jordan and go into the land, then there is something that I want you to do as you begin to enter into the promised land. I have here some very specific things that I want you to fulfill as you cross the Jordan and go into the land. And notice that Moses here has with him the elders of Israel. And as Moses made this command, he had finished his second sermon in chapter 26, and here in chapter 27, he's beginning his final sermon, his third sermon in the book of Deuteronomy, and this one regarding the renewal of the covenant with the people. Notice that he does this with the elders of Israel standing there with him, because Moses was not going to cross over Jordan and go into the promised land. And so as Moses gave these commands here in this chapter, he had the elders of Israel stand there with him, because they would be crossing over and they would be responsible then to make sure that these words were fulfilled and that these things were done as they go into the promised land. And so the elders there would be were there with Moses to make sure that this was fulfilled. Moses then says, God says through Moses, as you go, as you cross over, I have here then something I want you to remember to fulfill when you get there. And first of all, then he tells them that I want you to choose some stones, beginning in verse 2. In that day thou shalt set up great stones, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And so as Israel went in, they were to set up stones, find huge stones in the forms of monuments or pillars or whatever that might be, and take these stones and cover them over with a type of plaster. Take large stones and many stones, and as they covered them over with plaster, in order to make it easier to write on, it would be easier to write on this plaster than it would be to chisel into the hard rock. And there were going to be a lot of stones, and they were going to have to do a lot of writing on it. And so it would be easier to write. It would also be easier to read then, because they could make sharp lines rather than if they chiseled in, the tendency would be for the lines to be wider. And so it could be clearer, easier to read. At first I thought, well, this would not be very durable. But as I checked it out, they have found in Palestine rocks that have been covered with plaster like this that have, after 2,000 years, maintained a very high degree of legibility. And so they would also be durable. And God then says, I want you to choose a lot of stones, cover them with plaster, and then write on them. Thou shalt write, verse 3, upon them all the words of this law. Now, we don't know exactly what that meant, whether it meant the entire book of Deuteronomy or the entire Pentateuch, or I'm sure it meant more than just the Ten Commandments. They would not have needed many stones and great stones if it were just that. Another possibility is that we are told the Jews sorted out of the Pentateuch approximately 613 specific commands that were given by Moses. And that would be a possibility, that they went through and picked out the commands, leaving out the explanatory material and the historical material. And this might be confirmed by what we have in the remainder of the chapter. Notice, beginning in verse 15, we have the curses. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image. 16, cursed be he that setteth light. 17, cursed be he that removeth landmark. We have here very specific commandments. And so it's very possible then that what they wrote on these stones was the specific commands that they then would obtain from the first books of the Bible that were given to them through Moses. At any rate, there was a lot of writing, and this would have been then for the Israelites a thorough review of all that Moses had taught them during this time. This would not only be then a thorough review, it would be something permanent that they would then have for the future. Now, these stones were to be raised up and written upon in Mount Ebal. Notice that in verse 4, Moses says, in Mount Ebal thou shalt plaster them with plaster. Now, further on in the chapter, verses 12 and 13, for example, we find that the Israelites were to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless and on Mount Ebal to curse. The Levites were to bless the people and to curse the people, and Mount Ebal was the mount of cursing. Now, the question comes as to why these stones were raised, why these messages were written on Mount Ebal, the mount of cursing, rather than upon Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing. I think we need to beware here of the fallacy of many of our modern interpreters that would tell us the law was placed here upon Mount Ebal because the Old Testament saints lived under the curse of the law. And we, as New Testament believers, live under the blessings of grace. I believe this is a fallacy in interpretation of Scripture. I believe that the only Israelites that lived under the curse of the law were those Israelites who chose to make the law a ladder of self-righteousness, to attempt to gain heaven by their own self-righteous works. We read that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We read that David was justified by faith in Romans chapter 4, along with Abraham. And as Abraham and David were justified by faith, then we read that the law became to them their glorious goal of godliness. Now David said, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." And God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that it might be a curse to thee." No. "Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And so the law of God, as Paul says, is good. And the law of God is righteous and holy. It's not a curse. The law is only a curse to the one who wants to make the law his righteousness in defiance of God's provision of righteousness through Jesus Christ the Savior. And so Abraham and David and Moses knew the joy of the gospel. In fact, Moses here in the book of Deuteronomy preaches the joyous good news of the gospel. After all, doesn't he say in verse 7, "And thou shalt rejoice there before the Lord thy God"? Here we do not have a gospel of cursing. We have a gospel of good news and of joy. And so I think that today the same situation prevails. The law of God is still our standard. The law of God is not our means of righteousness any more than it was for Israel. Righteousness does not come by the law. Nevertheless, for those who have righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the law is still the standard of excellence. The law is still the same joy and blessing that it was to the Old Testament saints as they rejoiced in what God had provided for them, a standard of excellence for determining that which pleases God, that we might, as Jesus, seek in all things to do that which pleases the Father. And so the law is God's standard of excellence, that through faith, by grace, we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the progress of revelation in Scripture, in other words, the Old Testament believers just had the Old Testament. We now have as well the New Testament, and there are many things that are revealed to us very clearly that they did not know. And so there has been progress in revelation. God has granted to us a greater degree of light, but in no way has God ever changed the nature or purpose of either the law or the gospel. And every regenerate Israelite enjoyed the message of the gospel of faith, of salvation by faith, just as we do, and enjoyed God's standard of excellence in his law, just as we do. And along with David, we ourselves can rejoice and sing, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And so the law drives us to grace, and then by grace we turn and fulfill the law by the Spirit. And so that which, before we come to know righteousness in Jesus Christ, is our curse because the law condemns us, then after we are saved becomes a source of tremendous blessing, as we see declared in the law the righteousness of God. We delight in the law after the inward man by the Spirit. And so these stones were placed on Mount Ebal, not to indicate that the law was in any way a curse. The altar was placed on Mount Ebal as well. Nor was the altar a curse. The altar was a source of blessing, and so was the law, a source of blessing to God's people. And when God gave his law, we read, from him went forth a fiery law. Yea, he loved the people. And so God in his love provided for the people here on Mount Ebal his law and also his altar. And we read here then that God made this provision for blessing for his people. And so the stones placed on Ebal did not mean that the law was a curse any more than it meant that the altar was a curse. And it was on Mount Ebal where the people were commanded to rejoice because of God's blessed provision for them. And so we find here then that they prepared these stones, and they also prepared an altar. And they were warned to make this altar out of whole stones. They were not to lift up a tool upon these stones. They were not to make something ornate, something that people would worship in itself and say how beautiful this is. It was to be a plain and simple altar, not ornate in any way. And on this altar, they were to offer, first of all, burnt offerings. And the burnt offering is explained to us in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And we find as we read that portion that the burnt offering was to be completely consumed by fire. And the burnt offering is the Old Testament type of what we have in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that a complete consecration, where Paul tells the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." And this sacrifice then, typified by the Old Testament altar, in which the entire sacrifice was consumed upon the altar. And in the same way, in the New Testament, our presentation of our bodies to God is to be that of a completely consumed sacrifice. So Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so the complete sacrifice of that animal on the altar, an indication of the complete consecration of the Israelite to God as he went into the promised land. And on the altar, they were to offer not only burnt offerings, but we find then also in verse 7, "Thou shalt offer peace offerings." And the peace offering was quite different from the burnt offering. The peace offering, rather than being completely consumed by fire, the peace offering was to be consumed by the worshipers, as explained to us in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. The peace offering was a meal enjoyed by those who made the offering. And it was a time then of fellowship, as God's people would get together, and a portion, the fat of the animal, was burned upon the altar, but the main part of the animal was eaten. And so they had a nice lamb cookout and enjoyed that time of fellowship together with the priests and the Levites and their friends and family, as they would enjoy a time of fellowship there, sharing their blessings one with another. And so the second offering there was for fellowship. And then thirdly, what was the purpose that God had as they did this? God told them that as they went into the land, as they crossed the Jordan, and before they would go in to take the land, they were to raise up these stones and this altar. And the stones and the altar indicate to us, first of all, worship. The burnt offering was a means of worship, complete dedication of themselves to God. And so as Israel stepped across Jordan, before they went into the conquest of the land, the first thing they were to do then was worship. The peace offering indicated fellowship, that they were to make sure that there was fellowship between them. There was nothing between any Israelite, that one had something against the other. But they were to offer the lamb of the peace offering and eat it together, showing that there was peace between themselves. Nobody had any hard feelings against anybody else, but that there was a oneness, a unity between them. And so they were one in their worship of God. They were one in their unity with each other. And then the stones that were raised up with the message of that God had given through Moses, engraved upon those stones, was to be a means of instruction. You can imagine day after day, as the laborers there would be coating these stones and imprinting in those in the soft plaster the message, how the people would gather round about the various stones and read and be reminded again of the instruction that Moses had given to them prior to coming across the Jordan and into the land. And so there was worship, there was fellowship, and there was instruction. The knowledge that they needed of the Word of God that they might have victory as they went into the land. And we find how important this was, because as they went into the land, the second city that they attempted to conquer was the city of Ai. And we know that they failed there miserably. And the reason they failed was because Achan coveted and took some of that which had been specifically designated for God in the city of Jericho. And so Achan coveted. He violated one of the specific commands that God had given to Israel through Moses. Can you imagine how many other violations there might have been had there not been this specific time of reviewing all that God had said to them through Moses? And so this time of instruction was very important. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so we find that this had a very specific purpose. And the result then of this was, first of all, a complete review of all that Moses had taught. Immediate preparation for conquest by a complete review of the kind of life that pleases God so that he would grant them victory. In verse 3, he tells them very specifically, thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou passest over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, God said, I'm going to cause you to go over, but from there on, your conquering of the entire land is very definitely related to your knowledge of my word and your obedience to the specific commands that I give here in my word. And so this was very closely related to the victory that they would have as they would go into the land and their ability to possess all of the land that God had given to them was related then to their knowledge of and obedience to Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter says to the believers there, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so we find the command is the same to us. As we first enter into the Christian life, then God says, I have so much more for you. I had this whole land of milk and honey to conquer. But it's important that you meditate upon my word, that you desire the instruction of my word. Because as much as I want to pour out my blessing on you, as much as I desire to just let the milk and the honey flow, this is going to be very definitely related to how closely you follow the principles of instruction that I give you here in my word. And so this instruction was so important as they would begin the conquest of the land. And so it was important for immediate preparation, this complete review. It was also important as a permanent reminder. And as the words of this law was left in the stones there at the near the brink of the Jordan River, this was to be a permanent reminder to the people of Israel of the words of God and the principles of Scripture that were basic in their lives. Every time an Israelite would journey along this particular road, he would see the stones and have an opportunity to go and review once more the commandments that God had given to them through Moses. They didn't have the facility that we have of everybody having his complete Bible. And so I can imagine that many times Israelites would say as they would journey, let's go by way of Ebal and take a look at the stones and review for our own blessing the instruction there that is upon these stones. And as they would see these stones, they were reminded that the blessing of God upon them in the promised land was definitely related to their faithful instruction in Scripture, their faithful worship, and their faithful fellowship together. A very definite relationship there. Their worship of God, a complete personal commitment to Him, as shown by the burnt offering. Their fellowship with God and with one another, as they remembered the peace offerings offered there, and they fellowshiped together with one another. And the instruction that they received as they watched the workers engrave all of these words upon these stones. And notice how Moses says at the very end there, "And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." God was so concerned that they have the clear instruction of Scripture available that they might do all the words of this law. And God is still concerned. He's so concerned that His people have His word very plainly. I think in our day, higher education has placed a premium upon stating things in such a way that nobody can understand them. And you know, it's a tremendous temptation to yield to the pressures of intellectuality. A while back, I picked up a paper written for a university course. And as I read through it, it just stood out like a sore thumb. The author of this, it wasn't a published paper, it was just a mimeographed paper that had been handed in. You could just see how the author was bending over backwards to make that sound as intellectual as he possibly could. I suppose to impress the professor, you know, wow, look how he throws those 50-cent words around. And I thought, you know, that isn't the way God wants it. God says, I want you to make my word just as simple and plain as you can, so that God's people will have God's word in as simple and clear a way as possible. Because the purpose is to do all the words of this law. And so God says, write these words very plainly. Now we live also today in a very busy age. There's a lot to do. There are so many things going on. But you know, the principle is still the same. As Israel crossed Jordan and began to go into the land to conquer the land of milk and honey and enjoy the whole land that God had given them, God says, I want you to remember something, that if you're going to really enjoy all the blessings that I want to pour out upon you, you're going to have to remember that instruction and worship and fellowship are crucial. And you are not going to be able to enjoy all the blessing I want to give you unless you keep very close track of your worship and fellowship and instruction. Because if you become careless in these areas, then as much as I, as a good father, want to pour all my blessings on you, I won't be able to do it. I'll have to withhold my blessing until you realize that you are being unfaithful to me in the areas of worship and fellowship and instruction. Now, the same thing is true today. God just delights in pouring out His blessing upon His people. But God only pours out His blessing. He only gives us this land of milk and honey as we take the land. And Israel was only victorious as they were faithful in worship, fellowship, and instruction. And today, a victorious Christian is one who realizes the importance of three things: of God's house, of God's people, and of God's word. The areas of worship and fellowship and instruction. And if we become negligent in these areas, then as much as God loves us and as much as He desires to pour out His blessing, He will have to withhold in order to instruct us, in order to teach us through trial and through difficulties and through problems that which we are not willing to learn voluntarily ourselves. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, as Paul writes regarding his trip down to Jerusalem, he went down to Jerusalem, and he said as he got down there, he ran into James and Peter and John, and he talked to them, and he said he talked to them, he considered them to be pillars in the church. And I asked myself, what is a pillar in the church? Now, we don't have any pillars upstairs here. Downstairs, we do. In fact, we work around them. When we decided to divide up into Sunday school classes, we didn't say, well, to have more room here, let's just take this pillar out. Because if we did, we would all be in the basement right now. Now, a pillar is something that is strong, and it's something that's in its place. And if either two of those elements are gone, you're in for trouble. If that pillar is weak, you have trouble. If that pillar is not in its place, I don't care how strong, how thick that iron is, you move it over to the edge, you say it won't be in our way over there, you're in for trouble. That pillar has to be strong in itself, and it has to be in its place. And Paul said, as he looked at the church in Jerusalem, he said, I saw some pillars there. They were strong and they were in their place. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and he's still doing that now. And in the process of building his church, he's looking for pillars. Those will be strong, and those will be in their place. And if either of those two things are missing, they're no good. They won't work. They won't hold the church. They won't hold the church up. Jesus Christ is building his church, and Paul says John and Peter and James were pillars in the church. And so that means that to be victorious Christians and to be pillars in the church, we have to watch the same three priorities that God gave to Israel: the priorities of God's house, of God's people, and God's word. As I began this, I put for a title, Requirements for Blessing. Then I decided to change it. I think I'd rather call it Preparation for Blessing. Because, you know, as we pay attention to these priorities that God has given to us, you can get ready for blessing. You really can. God will pour out a blessing as we take note of these basic elements of the victorious Christian life that he has given to us. And I just am thrilled as I see in your lives how you are faithful in these areas, faithful in the areas of worship, God's house, of fellowship, God's people, and of instruction, God's word. And then see the way that God blesses you and makes you pillars. I think we can just call this preparation for blessing. Remembering that God says, I just delight in pouring out my blessing. And so as you do these things, you get ready, because I'm going to bless you. Father, we thank you this evening for the encouragement that you give to us in Scripture. And as we take note of these principles that you give to us that are basic, and as we determine by your grace these are going to be elements in our lives, that you have promised then that you will bless us, that you will bring us into a land of that flows with milk and honey, and you will cause us to be pillars in the church, strong and in our place. In the church of Jesus Christ that he is building even today, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.